The reading this evening is 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 11 on page 1224. It's 2 Peter starting at chapter 1 verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Jenny, thank you very much. Let's pray together. In Peter's first letter, he commands his readers, like newborn infants, to long for the pure milk of God's word, that by it they may grow up to salvation. And so we pray, our Father God, that you would give us a desire for the truth of your word this evening. May we long to hear you speaking to us as you promise that you will, by your Spirit. And so please, would you work in us and cause us to grow up to salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As per usual, there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet, which may be of some use. You may have guessed this is a new series tonight. We're starting for the whole of July. We're going to be looking at Peter's second letter to his readers. It's a letter, I think, of enormous contemporary significance. I wonder, are you someone who wants to persevere in following Jesus, not just now when you're young, but still to be keen when you're very old? Then 2 Peter is the letter for you. Do you want to grow in the grace of Jesus? Do you want to grow in a really deep and personal relational knowledge of him? Then 2 Peter is the letter for you. Do you want to live more consciously than you think you do at the moment in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? 2 Peter is for you. Is there more to come from you, do you think? Spiritually speaking, 2 Peter. Conversely, maybe you have a church-going friend who started out keen enough, but now seems to have stagnated, spiritually speaking. Maybe you've got a friend who's being exposed to some sort of false teaching of one kind or another. You're never quite sure how you can help them. 2 Peter is the letter for you. It starts with what I think is my favorite chapter 1, verse 1 of any of the 66 books in the Bible. Glance down at it and see why. It tells us this is a letter from Simeon or Simon Peter, the fisherman chap, friend of Jesus, the humble servant. It says here, the authoritative apostle of Jesus. And see the way he describes his readers. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that phrase, of equal standing with ours, is one I love. Peter was an apostle. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He'd heard his sermons, he'd seen his miracles, he'd had countless hours just to sit down and chat with him about God. And yet now he says, because of the righteousness, that's the perfect life, it's the saving death of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that, even if you've only been a Christian for 10 minutes, even if you sinned horribly last night, even if you're going through a period like Andrew did where God seems distant from you, well, if you trust in Jesus, then your faith is of equal standing or worth or value as that of the Apostle Peter himself. Is that not great? God is brilliantly impartial like that. There's no special VIP area like there might be at Glastonbury or Live Earth or something where only celebrity worship leaders and preachers are allowed in and they're given a special access to God to which the rest of us are denied. Now, whatever standing your greatest Christian hero has before God, even that of the Apostle Peter himself, that is your standing if you are a follower of Jesus. It's a great way to start a letter. And as is so often the case, the last couple of sentences of the letter summarize its big message for us. There are two commands that hold the letter together. If you flick to chapter 3, verse 17, you'll see the first. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The word is be on your guard. It's in the present tense. It's something we've got to do and go on doing. Watch out, says Peter, be on your guard. There are lawless teachers in churches near here. Verse 16, they twist and distort the scriptures. They are dangerous people. So be on your guard, lest you are carried away by their lies and lose your stability. It's not a very popular message, that one today. It's seen as overly negative, unnecessarily divisive. But you'll agree with me, it's unmistakably clear here in 2 Peter. Be on your guard against false teachers. We'll come back to that in the next couple of weeks, especially. The second big command is in verse 18. So instead of getting carried away and losing your stability, instead of that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, okay, Peter, I want to be on my guard. How do I do that? How can I be stable? And he says, grow. Grow up in Jesus. And again, it's in the present tense because again, it's the work of a lifetime. Grow in the grace of Jesus. Grow in your knowledge of him. Peter's saying the Christian life is it's kind of like riding a bike. If it's all okay if you're moving. If you come to a standstill, gravity kicks in and it all goes wrong. You're likely to fall over. Trick is, make sure you keep moving forward. Well, it says, Peter, for gravity read false teachers. Some church leaders will lie to you in the name of Jesus. And the way that you guard yourself against their lies is to make sure that you personally keep moving forward spiritually. You want to last the course? Grow in your grace. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And that second command, the grow one, is a big focus in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You'll see we've got 2 points. First, Jesus has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Let's read verses 3 and 4. His, that's Jesus's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. A Christian friend of mine is in a wheelchair. We were talking a while back about how much he was looking forward to going to be with Jesus after he dies in God's new creation. And I wasn't massively concentrating without really thinking. I asked him what he was looking forward to most. And then I felt embarrassed because it was so obvious. I guess I was expecting him to say walking. I'm looking forward to getting a new body, being able to lift myself out of the bath, run up and down the stairs, kick a football with a friend. I guess that's what I was expecting him to say. Quick as a flash, he said, not sinning. That's the thing that I am most looking forward to, is not having to battle every day against sin. And every true Christian will know that longing. They'll know what it's like to hate their sin, their little jealousies and pride, the battle to control their tongue. And the longer they've been a Christian, the more frustrated they'll be about the way that they keep falling over and again into the same sins. You would love to be morally perfect, wouldn't you? You'd love your friends to be morally perfect, I'm sure. Look what Peter holds out for us at the end of verse 4. You get these promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When he says you can become partakers of the divine nature, you don't become God. There's one of those already, and none of us qualify for the job. He's saying we can become like God morally. That Jesus has given us everything that we need to become free from moral corruption. We'll never get there perfectly. But still, says Peter, Jesus has given you everything you need for life. It's eternal life. And everything you need for godliness. Everything you need to help you live for Jesus. And if you look more closely at verse 3, you'll see where the resources for this godly living, the resources we need because we fail so often, see where they come from. Jesus' divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's what we've been thinking about all night. The power to live a godly life doesn't come through years of theological education, doesn't come through some special outpouring of the Spirit that is only available to a few Christians. It comes directly from our knowledge of Jesus. Not the factual head knowledge. Never read knowledge in the Bible as something that's purely cerebral. Not the kind of knowledge you could have of a figure from history or a celebrity that you never meet. More like the relational knowledge that you would have with a husband or a wife, with a best mate. Deep interpersonal knowledge. Peter's referring back to the time when the very first moment that you started trusting in Jesus. He's saying you became a Christian, and because of that, you know Jesus personally. And in that knowledge, in that relationship, you have all of the power and energy that you need to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now that means straight away, we could each of us think about the situations we know that we get into in which we are likely to fall into sin. Some will think straight away, I'm sure, of a recurring pattern of sexual sin in their life. Others will think of needless arguments that they get into with flatmates or a husband or wife. Others will know an uncontrolled temper, a great sin of anger that leaves everyone around you feeling slightly insecure. Others will rightly feel shame for their pride, the way that they look down on other people because of their appearance or background. Through your knowledge of Jesus, through your intimate friendship with him, his divine power has already given you everything that you need to resist sin and to be godly for him next time you get into that situation where you're likely to fail. More than that, he gives us the additional help of these great promises in verse 4. Let's read verse 4 again. Jesus has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that we can be godly. So stop and think about the promises of Jesus, says Peter. Dwell on them, meditate on them. And they're so very great, they're so very precious, that as you think and pray about them, they will inspire and strengthen you to be the kind of Christian you should be. Gospels are full of the promises of Jesus. There's the general ones. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Dozens of promises like that. You can find them for yourself in the Gospels. But in the context of this letter, Peter's referring in particular to the promise of Jesus' return. Chapter 3 tells us, we'll see, one of the big things the false teachers were doing was to deny the return of Jesus. Of course he's not coming back, they were saying. You don't need to worry about him. He's not going to examine your life. You can live how you like now. If it feels good to you, God wants you to do it. And Peter says, not only are the promises of Jesus true, not only is Jesus coming again, but if you stop and think about that for a while, it will change your desires and longings. You'll find yourself thinking less about gratifying the desires of your sinful nature and more about being found by Jesus on his return to be without spot or blemish and at peace. Made me wonder just how different my life would look if I lived with the promise of Jesus' return right before my eyes. You think about the things that make you angry, the things that trigger self-pity in you, the trinkets and toys that distract you from Jesus. And then you think about Jesus coming again. Suddenly they don't seem all that important. You know, Jesus is coming again. He's coming to rescue you. He's coming to welcome you into his kingdom. He's coming to hold you to account for your life. Does that not change everything? It's a truth for the screensaver. It's a truth to print out and stick on the fridge. It's a truth to text to your mates this week. Think about the promise of Jesus' return, and you will be strengthened to live for him, says Peter. You and I do not fall into sin because God hasn't given us the resources we need to be godly. We fall into sin because we do not make use of the resources that he has given us. You've got it all, says Peter. Let me say again, you will never be perfect in this life. But in any given battle against sin, all the divine power of Jesus is at work in you and is available to you to help you to stand. I hope you can feel the encouragement of these verses tonight. They've been warming my heart this week. We'll see in a second that I think verses 5 to 11 are some of the most challenging verses in the whole of the New Testament. But I love the way that Peter doesn't start there. Maybe like me tonight, you need the encouragement of verses 3 and 4 before you get the challenge of verse 5. Yes, make every effort to be godly, says Peter, but don't, whatever you do, try and do that in your strength. That will lead only to discouragement and despair. Do it because the one who has all divine power, your God, your Savior, Jesus, has already given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Carries on with our second point in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For this very reason, says Peter, because Jesus has given you all of the resources that you need, make every effort to grow up in Christ. You don't want to stand still, says Peter. You don't want to sit back and do nothing. You want to supplement the faith that you have with this list of admirable qualities. The kind of qualities that warm all of our hearts when we meet them. The kind of qualities that the people in your office respect. I don't think there's anything all that special about the order of the list. There doesn't appear to be any sort of logical progression to it. You certainly can't pick and choose and say, oh, I'm one of them, but not one of them this week. The one thing we can say, I've tried to set this out on the table there, is that Peter deliberately picks qualities that pinpoint some of the failings of the false teachers we'll meet over the next few weeks. They're entangled in the defilements of the world, overcome by them, says Peter. Then you be like them. You be men and women of virtue. In verse 3, one of the words that's used to describe God is excellence. And it's the same word that's translated virtue here. You make every effort to grow in your moral excellence, says Peter. Be like your God. Or skip down the list. You'll see self-control. The false teachers follow their own sinful desires. But you make every effort to be a master of yours. They're ungodly, you be people of godliness. They've turned back from the way of righteousness. You be people of steadfastness, endurance. You know Jesus is coming again, so you keep going right to the end. I don't know if any one of those qualities leaps out and hits you between the eyes this evening. I guess they'll hit us differently. But I'll tell you, the word that's been going through my heart like a dagger these last few weeks is there in verse 5. It's just five letters, but it shames me. It's the word every. Peter says, make every effort to add each of these wonderful qualities to your faith. Not some effort, not sporadic effort, not quite hard effort when you first become a Christian until you attain the kind of social norm of the particular Christian group you're in and then let your effort tail off. Every effort. Made me think about the kind of effort we put into other things in life, the effort we put into succeeding academically, the effort some of you guys will be putting into getting on the housing ladder, or getting ready for a wedding day. Effort we put in at the gym to looking half decent. Some of us are a little more than others, perhaps, looking around. Let me ask, sorry, that wasn't meant to be rude. It was meant to be moderately funny because you're all looking fast asleep. So you can wake up and concentrate once again on verse 5. For this very reason, says Peter, make every effort to supplement your faith. Let me ask, if you make every effort to grow in your self-control. We're talking about the corrupt desires of your sinful nature. are the ones you don't like to talk about, the ones that if we interviewed you up at the front, you would hope that we wouldn't bring up. This last week, have you made every effort to master those desires? If you were having to give your effort in the last week a score out of 100, an effort for self-control, what would you get? Or what about your brotherly affection? The love you have for the people in this room, we've been thinking about it already this evening. Love here is not an emotion, it's a virtue. God's not telling us to feel warmly to each other. He's not even telling us to like each other. He's telling us to care for each other practically, to be generous with our time and our money, to love each other as a family should. And again, the question, not just how are we doing on that, but out of 100, how much effort are you and I putting in to be doing better at that? There's no suggestion that if you reach a certain standard, then that's enough. Peter says, make every effort. You would love the people you know, the Christians closest to you, to be those kind of Christians, wouldn't you? They would certainly love it if you were one of those kind. Wouldn't it be great if we were that kind of church? A making every effort kind of church. Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Why would we not make every effort? What would stop us from doing that? What would stop us from trying harder this week in his strength? You need another reason? There's one in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course you want these qualities to exist. Of course you want them to literally superabound in your life, because they will keep you from being ineffective or fruitless. Occasionally I ask people, think about your Christian life. Project yourself forward 2, 5, 10, 25 years. What kind of Christian would you like to be in 25 years' time? No one has ever said to me, do you know, I would like to be utterly useless, which is what the word here means. I aspire to be unproductive for Jesus. No one has ever said that, but plenty of us live as though that were our goal. We drift through whole periods of our Christian life without ever really making very much effort at all to grow in our likeness of Jesus. Listen, the Christian life is not a game. You can wing a Bible study, but you cannot wing godliness. We're a generation of shortcuts. I wish you could wing godliness. I've been trying for years. Do you know, it just cannot be done. Again, verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The alternative to this effort and growth is to be some sort of myopic amnesiac, ever increasingly blind to the truth about Jesus, ever increasingly forgetful of his work on the cross. When you stop and think about it, it is obvious, isn't it? Why not, even as I speak now, answer this question? Tell God the answer to this question in your heart. Spiritually speaking, do you want to be blind and forgetful? Do you want to be a myopic amnesiac? Or do you want to be an effective and fruitful servant of Jesus Christ? You don't need to tell me the answer, you need to tell God the answer. And if it's the right one, then you'll need to ask him to help you. God says to us tonight, take heart. I have already given you everything that you need to live that sort of effective Christian life. All the power and resources you need are there. Verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Remember the first time I got toe clips on my bike, I came up to some busy traffic lights just over the river. And I tried to balance without putting my feet down, waiting for them to go green. Do you ever do that if you're on a bike? Much to the amusement of the people in the cars behind me, I started toppling and I didn't get my feet out in time. And I went, landed in a puddle. And it was deeply embarrassing. Practice these qualities, says Peter, and that will not be your spiritual future. You will never fall. Rather, verse 11, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, that is your future. Verse 11 there, you are in the Bible. That is a promise to you. This is what is waiting for you. Jesus, richly providing for you an entrance into his eternal kingdom. It's not in doubt, it's there. And so we've had a past, present, and future. The Christian person can look back to the past and say in verse 9, Jesus Christ has already cleansed me from my former sins. They can think about the present and say, verse 3, Jesus Christ today gives me everything that I need to live for him. And they can think to the future and say, Jesus Christ will one day welcome me very warmly into his eternal kingdom. It's a great security within which to make the effort to live for him. Should make you want to fall on your knees, I guess, to ask God to give you the grace that you need to make every effort to grow up in Christ. Babies are cute things. They get away with all sorts of stuff because they're babies. They can poo everywhere. They can vomit on you. And somehow, because they're just a couple of months old, it doesn't matter very much. It's all quite endearing. And you even kind of grandparents laugh and say, oh, no, it doesn't matter. It only cost me a few £100, the particular jacket or whatever happens to be. It's quite cute in a baby. If a 25-year-old behaves in the same way, it's embarrassing. It's fine to be a baby for a while, but then we grow up. And God says to us as an evening congregation, it's time to grow up. It's time to stop being spiritual babies. It's a dangerous world out there. There are false teachers who could wreck our faith. And so we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that he's given us everything we need? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you that it means that we need not be racking ourselves with guilt and despair this evening. Thank you that we have been cleansed from our sins, even for the sin of failing to make the effort we should to be godly. Thank you that though we will fail this coming week too, we can be confident of your forgiveness. Thank you too that you've given us all of the resources we need in our relationship with you and through the promise of Jesus' return to stand for Jesus and be godly in a corrupt generation. Thank you that no resource is lacking to us. We pray, please, that you would help us, therefore, full of confidence in you, trusting in your power at work in us, to make every effort to grow up in Christ. In Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen.